So, I don't have enough time to talk about all that right now, but I did want to bring you one article. And I think you'll find this as sort of another ray of hope in terms of correcting this, what seems to be the preconceived election results. Let me just tell you, too, that whenever you hear someone say that President-elect Biden, it's an absolute lie. He's not president-elect. He's, at best, the presumed president-elect. But the media doesn't get to announce who our president is. They can announce who they think it's going to be. But, so this by far is not done until the election is certified. Now, I bring to this article, and it says, bombshell, the 2020 election took place under a Trump-declared national emergency that set an election day trap for the unauthorized accessing of the election and campaign infrastructure. Now, if you've got the email today from Pastor Todd with the questions, of course, that's in there. And that, but you'll also have this article and the next article I'm going to reference in there. So you might want to take a look at that. If you don't have it in front of you now, take a look at it and read through it later. I'm going to read through a portion of this. Let me just read to you. It says, we have another bombshell for you here regarding the 2020 election. Despite the intense malicious censorship of big tech, we're really becoming known for... in-depth analysis and research of current events. So thank you for your support, and so on and so on. It says, the story begins with a little-known executive order signed into existence on September 12, 2018 by President Donald J. Trump. The order available at whitehouse.org is entitled Executive Order on Imposing Certain Sanctions in the Event of a Foreign Interference in the United States Election. That's the name of this executive order. In that order, which almost no one has covered since the day it was signed, President Trump declares a national emergency. That emergency is still in play to this day, and the 2020 election was conducted under this state of emergency, which is a crucial point to understand what's coming next. In the executive order, the president also states that people and organizations located in part outside the United States are known to be able to interfere in or undermine public confidence in the United States elections, including through the unauthorized accessing of election and campaign infrastructure or the covert distribution of propaganda and disinformation. End quote. So if you're starting to see how this ties in to CNN, the New York Times, Washington Post, and MSNBC, you're not alone. All those organizations, as you'll soon see, have been caught under this emergency declaration of foreign interference in U.S. elections, aided by complicit corporations on U.S. soil. The EO, or the executive order, further states that this foreign interference in U.S. elections constitutes an unusual and extraordinary threat to the national security and foreign policy of the United States. Why is this relevant to anything we're seeing right now with the massive election fraud carried out by the Democrats and the deep state? Because Dominion Voting Systems is a Canadian company, and CYTL, this is one we've been hearing about today, that's S-C-Y-T-L, is run out of Spain. That's right, Dominion is a foreign-owned company which makes Dominion-based election theft a foreign interference issue. CYTL, by the way, is connected to George Soros and the Democrats, and according to TGP, see below, Bill Gates also owns stock in CYTL. So all the same players, it seems, over and over again. So I encourage you to read the article and see what may well be coming out. We've seen Sidney Powell, the president's counsel, talking about releasing the Kraken, and there's some very, very interesting events to come. We're all just getting nervous. Would you please just bring it out so we can get on with it, you know? So be praying that God will be done, and that the right thing, that justice would prevail. And the next article I wanted to bring to you is rather shocking. And there's a video attached to this, but I'm not going to show it to you because the gal that's presenting it, of course, I have no idea whether she's a believer or not, but she does use a few cuss words, so I don't want to show this to you. But you have the article there with you. The article reads, "New video shows proof that AstraZeneca's COVID-19 vaccine is made with aborted human fetal tissue." Now, if you turn the page, I'll read you just a little bit of this. It says, the video was originally posted to Instagram. It walks the viewer through a closer look at the packaging label of AstraZeneca's COVID-19 vaccine, beginning with, and there's this oddball number, CHADOX1-S recombinant designation on the label. This ingredient leads the viewer down a rabbit hole of online research, eventually discovering that recombinant strains used in the vaccine are grown from the aborted fetal tissue of a 14-week-old aborted human baby. It is quite shocking. It's only about a 5-minute long video. But, you know, I mean, we're not creating this data. This is all available to anybody. Of course, they put it under like code words. You have to dig a little deeper. So the more you look at these vaccines, the more alarming you should be, actually, as a Christian, you know. And anyway, well, put your seatbelts on tonight. We're going to go into the throne room of God right now, and we're going to ask Him to open our ears and to speak to us directly in regard to what He wants us to know tonight. So, Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, the name of Yeshua, our God and King. And we thank You for shedding Your blood for us, the only Lamb of God. And so we thank You, for You are worthy, O Lord. So, Lord, we ask now in Your name that You would open our ears, the ears of our spirit, open our eyes, the eyes of our spirit, Lord, that we might hear You, that we might see You, that we might hear directly from Your throne today what it is You want us to know. We wait on You, Lord Jesus, and we pray that You would do this. And it's in Your precious name that we pray these things. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you. Beautiful kind of fall evening and kind of a little bit nice during the day, a little cool in the evenings here in Southern California. So let's pray it's good where you're at as well. All right. Well, let's go ahead and we're going to pick up here tonight in chapter 6, as the Lamb is opening the seven sealed scroll. And of course, last week we studied the first of the first four seals, the first four of the seven, that is, and learned that each seal now is opened up a set of judgments that are directed at those who dwell on the earth, and dwell on the earth, or earth dweller, as we've been talking about, is sort of a code word as we get through the book of Revelation. Now, in our teaching here on Revelation, we see the church being taken out prior to the Great Tribulation. As most of you know that would be listening to my voice tonight, thus, the term the earth dwellers, or those that dwell on the earth, they do not include the raptured church. And I'm going to touch a little bit more on this later, but this is an important point for you to remember and to keep in mind that according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Whose wrath? His wrath, right? The wrath of the Lamb. We're going to learn about that tonight. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Important for you to see that. Now, as we have been discussing, this is just one of the many other passages that give us great confidence in holding on to this pre-tribulational view. But here's a warning to all of us. Please keep in mind that there are more than just this view out there, right? And there are good people that believe in what is called a mid-trib view or a pre-wrath view. And there are others that hold a post-tribulational view. Beyond those views, and those are views of when the rapture will occur. Now, there are other views on the idea of eschatology or the study of end things. And those are quite different than the literal look at the book that we take a look at. But there are those that see that really it's all figurative, and they believe in what's called an amillennial view, and that you know, that man just gets better and better, and then it gets so good, and then Jesus returns. Well, that's not how we see it at all. That's a very simplistic look at that particular viewpoint. So our viewpoint is that when you take everything as symbolic, then everything means nothing. And we take the viewpoint that Jesus said what he meant and meant what he said. And that when there are symbols, that we can explain them comparing Scripture with Scripture. And that is how we do it, and that's how we intend to continue to do that. Now, so if you're not up to date with us here, maybe you're just joining and just joined us once or twice and you want to get up to date, you're not in line with the progression of the book so far, we have to go back to chapter 1. And one of the interesting points about what he shares in chapter 1 is there's a unique blessing, a blessing that's unique to really all the books of the Bible, where a blessing is promised on those who read and keep the things that are written therein. And you might remember that when we were studying that, the idea is even reading it aloud is sort of the inference there, that those that are reading it aloud, those that are hearing, that there's a blessing for just hearing the Word of God. Now, another thing, very, very key to chapter 1 and to your understanding of the book of Revelation, is that God has given us a divine outline there, that if we want to look for it, we can find it, and we can really see how the pattern of the book is laid out. So it makes it much more simpler for us to understand. We've been talking about this an awful lot, but we will continue to do that. And that comes in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, which says, and most of you probably can quote this at this point, but it says, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things that will take place after this." And there we have learned that the things which you have seen, that Jesus is telling to John to write the things that you have seen, are the things that are in chapter 1. Seems very plain. And there in chapter 1, we had a vision of the resurrected Christ, you know. And we also saw the vision of Jesus in the middle of the seven candlesticks, which are the churches, you know, and then and a few other things. And, of course, then we have the divine outline there in chapter 1 as well. He then says, though, in verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, "Then write the things which are." And, of course, we've discussed this over the last 3 months or so. But the things which are chapters 2 and 3. And, of course, chapters 2 and 3 are the seven letters to who? To the churches, right. To the churches, the seven churches in Asia, which is what today? Modern-day Turkey, right. So modern-day Turkey is where all these churches are. And we have found, through our study, that these are representative of the entire church age, and that is from Pentecost to the second coming. So the study of the churches, we spent a lot of time on that, going through each one. Now, finally, the third part of the divine outline in 1:19, he says, "Write those things which will take place after this." And, of course, this is our favorite Greek word that I've been teaching you each week, which is metatauta. Exactly right. You're dreaming about metatauta now. Or after these things, after the church age. So after the church is gone. Now, chapter 4 actually begins with those words, metatauta, or after this, you'd see in English, John is called up into heaven through an open door, and he's translated into the Spirit. He's just taken up. He's sort of raptured. We show that this is a picture of the rapture. He's taken up, and he is in the heavenly realm now into the throne room of God, and he begins to check things out. And then what ends up happening in chapter 5 is that there's a gigantic praise and worship celebration, and we learned that a lot of what we're going to be doing there is praising and worshiping Jesus. I hope you love to worship. I do. And I hope you love to just sing out to him. No matter, you know, what your voice is like. Remember, we're not singing to please our neighbor here in church. We're singing to please Jesus. So I pray that you would enjoy singing in the shower to the Lord or doing whatever you're doing, praying to him, because you're doing it for him. You're not doing it for other people. You're doing it for him. And that's, of course, what we're going to be doing. We saw the 24 elders, and they take their crowns, and they lay them down before Jesus. It's just a wonderful, wonderful picture there. So, now I did want to give you some caution, though, as we study these visions from the book of Revelation. And that is this, is that as we look at the seven seal judgments, which we're in right now, remember there's the scroll and it has these, you know, bands on them, which are really, you can see like a picture of like a, you know, let's call it a piece of tape for just our vernacular, like a rolled up, you know, document with these taped on seals, let's call it. And each one, as they open each one of these seals, there's a judgment behind that. So as we open these seals, these seven seals, and then we're going to come to a place where we get to seven more judgments, and these are called the trumpet judgments. And we're going to look at each one of those, and those are going to be revealed. And then finally, after all that, we're going to get to what are called the seven bowl judgments. You have an older translation, it might use the term vial, V-I-A-L, like a vial of liquid or something. The vial judgments. We're not told if some of these things are happening concurrently. In other words, are some of these judgments happening at the same time as others? We're really not told that, and we're not told specifically if this is all laid out in order as we go through the Great Tribulation. So keep that in mind, that our viewpoint is, well, this is going to happen. We're going to go point A, point B, and point C. What I'm telling you is, I can't unequivocally tell you that that's how it's going to be. Some of these may be the same judgment, just listed under a couple different labels, or they may be completely different because some of them are quite similar. So we'll just have to see how that goes. So what can I tell you for certain as we study the book of Revelation? What can I tell you for certain? That is that all these things are going to surely, absolutely, positively, 1,000% are going to happen at some point. What I can't tell you is when they're going to happen or the timing. Because remember, in all things prophetic, the timing is God's. And so our job is to be a good watchman and to see, well, this looks like that, but we really won't know what it is until it happens, you know. And so keep that in mind as we're looking at things. Now, last week, we opened up chapter 6, and we saw what were called the four horsemen of the apocalypse, is what they're commonly called. And those were represented by the first four seals. So in the first seal, we saw, many of you remember what color the first horse was? He was a white horse, right? He was a white horse, which leads some people to believe that who's on that horse? Jesus. Some people think it's Jesus on that horse. But what did we find out? Well, we found out that the one riding it is none other than the Antichrist. So the actually, and we studied this a few weeks ago, that the word Antichrist in Greek doesn't mean someone necessarily just against Christ. It actually in Greek indicates another Christ, a pseudo Christ in place of Christ. That's what that really means. Now, we then got to the second seal. Anybody remember what color that horse was? That was a red horse, a red horse. And with the red horse, red is the color of war, you know. And we see peace taken from the earth. And we see the awful sword of war come out. And there's universal war all over the world. Going to be a scary time. Then the third seal is open. And we see then a black horse. And it kind of makes sense that there would be a black horse following this worldwide war, because the black horse brings with it worldwide famine and lack of food and resources. And so we saw the price of food demonstrated in the third seal of being 12 times the normal rate. So we see that a man would work a whole day for what is called a denarius at that time, for just enough grain to feed one person. And of course, we talked about how that is going to be a great problem if you have children and a family that you have to take care of as well. And then finally, we ended last session with the breaking of the fourth seal, where we saw a greenish horse. It's really, we're trying to get to the color. It's the Greek word from where we would get our word Clorox. It's sort of the color of death is really what the color is, the color of a corpse. And the rider is called death there. And it says that Hades, or the place of the dead, follow it. And a quarter of the earth's population was killed through war. Now, if you just do the math today, that's about 2 billion people through this one judgment going down. Awful famine, pestilence, and wild beasts. And of course, what was most apropos for our day and age is that as we learned what these Greek words mean, when we begin to talk about famine and pestilence and wild beasts, the interesting part is we learned that the beasts of the earth is a Greek word called therion, and it generally means wild beasts, wild animals. And we learned something interesting is that these animals don't necessarily mean lions, tigers, and bears, like we always think about, right? But they could also indicate microscopic viruses. So think of that in the place we are in the world today, that for the whole of 2020, we've really heard about day after day after day is the COVID-19 virus. And so this should be very interesting to us in that light. By the way, we already have a plan. I think I shared with you last time. We don't have a plan, but they already have a plan for COVID-21 and COVID-23. So you can imagine what's ahead of us. One forecast, they already have this thing forecasted out until 2025. So we're getting concerned about locking down again right now. If you're watching this years or weeks from now, they're shutting down all the restaurants again. And we're being told to not have Thanksgiving with our families and that to cover your face after each bite. I mean, just kind of ridiculous things are happening right now. And so just hang on. Now, it's because of things like the virus possibility here listed in the fourth seal and other strange signs. And you'd have to agree that there are some strange things. And one of those, I will tell you, you'd have to be blind if you're not seeing a push toward the global reset. Now, write that in your mind right now. Global reset. You're going to hear this term over and over and over again. It's in the media every place right now. Justin Trudeau from Canada just gave a big speech about this and very plainly said that this COVID-19 is going to be our opportunity for a global reset. Now, what are they doing? They're getting ready to introduce a new currency. This is what the global elite, the New World Order, whatever you want to call it, they are already set up for this. So soon you're not going to be using dollars and cents. Soon you're going to be using a digital currency. What makes this more scary for many of us is that if you're not thrilled about the whole virus thing, is that the plan is already that at some point you're going to be forced to take a virus, and if you don't take the virus, you're not going to be able to travel, you're not going to be able to go to work, you're not going to be able to do anything. So that's going to play into what the book of Revelation says moving forward. So a lot of people, and I'll finish my point on that sentence, is that a lot of people take the idea that maybe we've gotten this wrong, maybe we're in the Great Tribulation right now. And I could tell you, I don't think that that's the case, but, you know, time will tell, right? Time will tell, so we will see. So for context, for tonight, I'm going to go ahead and read all of chapter 6 again. It's only 17 verses. And then we're going to pick up again at the fifth seal, and then we're going to begin to discuss what that is showing us. So let's look at Revelation 6, beginning at verse 1. And he says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." I can't help myself here, but I've got to mention also, you might remember last week I pointed out to you that the biblical concept of a bow is not necessarily a weapon. That this could be indicating a guy that's good at making covenants or deals or agreements. Now let that sit in your mind for a minute. Verse 3, "And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of wheat, of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.' And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, by the beasts of the earth." That's the passage I just mentioned to you, the beasts of the earth, big and microscopic, I suppose. Verse 9, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" Underline that, "who dwell on the earth. "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and the brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." And then verse 12, "I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to earth as a fig drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Wow. So who is able to stand? Interesting. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So now we're going to pick up again now from verse 9 and look in depth here at the fifth seal. So he's saying he opened the fifth seal. He saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had held. And they cried with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So we see a picture here of the souls of the martyrs under the altar, and they are killed for their testimony. And who are these people? Who are these souls? And this is open to some interpretation, but some see the souls of all the martyrs of all the ages there. But I think that there is another meaning here, and I believe that these are those who are going to be martyred during the tribulation. These are people who convert to Christ and saved after the rapture during the tribulation. Now, as we study the Revelation, you're going to see that there are a multitude of people that are actually saved during the Revelation. And of course, we know that they are ultimately going to have to give their life because they're going to get their heads chopped off. Now, I've reported to you before that that there is a proliferation of guillotines, you might want to say it. And this has sort of all come up because ISIS, you know, a few years ago, they seemed to be just in love with the idea of chopping people's heads off on camera. And it was sort of a shock and awe. But I do want to read you, now take this with a grain of salt, because, you know, this is an eyewitness report, supposedly, of someone who has gone to one of these camps that I've told you about that we expect to see happen at some point in the near future, where those who will not comply are going to be taken, and then they'll deal with you there. This guy's a military guy. He does not give his name, so I'm telling you, just take it with a grain of thought. So here's, I'll just read in part of this, and I can get you a copy of this if you'd like. He's getting a tour of the grounds from the commanding officer. He says, "Then he took me around, and I saw the following things. I saw the railway siding and the entrance to the camp. I observed that given the size, it could handle about 250 standard boxcars at one time with no problem. He then took me to see some buildings which were giant ovens, not much different than the ovens of the Holocaust, equipping for firing them with natural gas or LPG, with huge tanks already filled and checked regularly. I asked, and the ovens had a capacity of 10,000 people per burn cycle. Then I was shown items which had arrived that day in four crates on the train. The four items were guillotines of the manual type, as in the picture below, and the guillotines were some of the first ones manufactured in the USA under orders from the US government. Based on the serial numbers stamped on the units, I was able to determine that there was at least 75,000 other units, just like the four standing in front of me. The units also had 20 extra blades included with the unit, then packaging containing 500 more blades. In the last package was a device that was there to sharpen the blades. Now check this out. So I then asked the camp commander, "What is the function of this place?" And the reply was as follows: "Sir, this camp is where people come to be terminated in the event of a large-scale unrest in the population, and the people do not want to recant of their ways." So take that with a grain of salt, but that should be quite alarming to you. So when I talk here in the sixth seal, we have a lot of people that are giving their life, or their life is taken from them, because they will not recant. So imagine that, as the picture that some people see, that you, my friend, are going to have to take the vaccine, or we're going to take you and you and your family are going to be separated, and you're going to have to live someplace else because we can't have you infecting the rest of society. You say, well, I don't believe in doing that. And perhaps there's something about your Christian faith. It's always a something about that. You're targeted. We're going to talk about that a little more later as well. And so ultimately, at the time of the end, there will be many, many, many millions of people who will be giving their life because of their faith and belief in God and Jesus Christ. Now, so when we see the souls under the altar, there's an Old Testament picture we have of this idea. And so the under the altar is a picture of the blood of the sacrifice being poured out under the altar in the old tabernacle in Old Testament times. I take you to Leviticus 4 and verse 7, and it says this, and the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, or of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Of course, we remember that God told Moses to make all this stuff that was going to be part of the tabernacle because it was according to a pattern, the pattern in heaven. And all these things follow a pattern. Now, did you know that Christians right now, that you as a Bible-believing, born-again, Spirit-filled Christian are on the lists of the globalists and the New World Order right now? You're listed right along with terrorist groups. I don't know if you're aware of that, but you are. And you as a born-again, Spirit-filled believer are considered to be a major threat to the powers of the deep state. See, because your God is greater, and they fear God in one sense. They want to get rid of you and your influence. Why do you think they kill all the believers in the communist countries? Right? And we can see our country is quickly going down that road. So stand and fight if you can. And stand and speak out. Vote if you have the chance to do it. And vote for the right side. My goodness. This is an article from the Christian Post. This is back in June of 2015. And it says this. It says, once more, President Obama proclaims June to be lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender Pride Month. Every federal worker and member of the armed forces received a presidential proclamation in their email. It labels all opposition to homosexual behavior as prejudice, which in effect declares all traditional Christians to be bigots and enemies of the state's ideology on sexual diversity. And let me tell you, guys, that is just the tip of the iceberg there. So a scary thing that we are being separated out of all people. And I guess just this is the way it's always been, that God's people are separated out. And of course, you know, the word church, I've told you this before, the word church in Greek is the word ecclesia, and that actually means called out from another group, right? You're the called out ones. And in fact, that is literally what we are and what we are going to be in the future. Now, notice that back in our text, that the souls under the altar, what are they crying for? They're crying out for justice. They're crying out for vengeance. And you know, we feel that way, don't we? When you see injustice, you know, when you saw the Million Man mega rally march in Washington, D.C., and there's a man walking down the street, and a guy runs up behind him and just punches him right in the face from behind and knocks him out cold. Or women getting punched in the face by these cowards running up and do that. You know, what does that make you feel like inside? It brings up emotions that you don't like to feel. Because it's just, how can that happen in the United States? And these people in heaven are saying, Lord, we're getting our heads cut off. People are dying. When are you going to do something? This has been the cry of the men of faith forever, have it not been? You know, I mean, it's always been that way. And it'll be that way then. But notice God says just a little bit longer until their number is completed. You know, it's in much the same way is that Jesus is going to return when that number of the Gentile church is fulfilled. That there's a number in mind. You know, it's interesting, and I'm really into this, that God is really into numbers. And there is an actual tally that that has to be fulfilled. And there, it is that way in heaven, unfortunately, for these souls. What are they crying out for? They're crying out for their Goel, for their kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer is not just the one that bails you out of bankruptcy. He is the avenger of blood. He is the avenger of blood. And notice, the cry is against who? The cry is against the earth dwellers. The cry is against those who dwell on the earth. See, those are the enemies of God. And as opposed to believers, because what are believers? They're not earth dwellers. Where does the Bible say our citizenship is? Yeah, put your mind on the things above where our citizenship is, right? We're just passing through. This is just part of eternity here, right? And those that dwell on the earth, they want it to be this way the whole time. And of course, they're not going to end up getting their way. But you know, we only live for a short time, and we want to see justice in our time. Well, let's look again now. Let's look at verses 12 through 17, and let's take a look at the sixth seal now. And he says, "And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake." You'll find out as we read and study the book of Revelation, I mean, earthquakes are a big part of God is going to shake this earth. We're going to read more about that in a second. So there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Wow. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid himself in the caves. Underline that word hid there. Hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" Well, of course, that's a rhetorical question. No one is able to stand. No one is able to stand. Well, here we're seeing several signs as we've been laying out this great earthquake. You know, we feel an earthquake, 5.0 or 7.0. I mean, it is devastatingly scary as you're going. They're really quite short, though. Maybe it's a minute long. A minute long earthquake is a long earthquake, right? But can you imagine something that God calls great, a great earthquake? And his, wow, that is going to be something. We see that the sun turns black. Now, we've seen things like this happen in history. I think it was Krakatoa in the 1800s when it went off, the volcano there, and it caused really an extended winter on the earth because it darkened the sun. And so obviously there's going to be volcanic stuff going on there. We see stars falling. What does that sound like? Meteors, right? Asteroids, maybe. And we see the sky. Now, this is something we have a hard time relating with. I remember, I guess it was when we were doing Isaiah, I played a video about a guy's concept of the sky rolling up. But it is quite interesting. What is that going to be like? You figure a scroll, you know, it's all rolled out. And it's like they let go of the ends and bam, you know, it unrolls like that. Some see here a picture of a nuclear winter, which I suppose is possible. But more probably, what I see is God intervening here on earth in a very active way. Look at this passage from Zephaniah. Now, I'm not going to tell you to look it up right now because you probably have difficulty finding it. It's in the Minor Prophets section. But it's Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. And many of the prophets spoke about this very day that John is writing about here in Revelation. Zephaniah 1 verse 14 says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of that day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers." Wow, that is one dark picture, is it not? Look at the prophet Joel. Joel also amongst the minor prophets in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble." You wonder, what is it like for the heavens to tremble? I mean, that's something you can't, or I can't, maybe you can, I can't relate to what that is like, you know. What is it like when the heavens tremble? "The sun and the moon grow dark. The stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" It's very much what John is saying there. Who can stand, right? Now, we notice back in Revelation there that virtually everybody is running for cover. But notice what they're not doing. They're not running to God, are they? They're running for cover, but not to God. And think about this. God's the only one that could help them. No one on earth could help them, could they? The only one that could help. Well, it's interesting to me, check this out, that the very first instinct of sin is to hide. Think about that as a little kid. You do something you're not supposed to do. Maybe you broke a bottle or broke your mom's vase or you spilled your milk or did whatever. You stole a cookie and your mom goes, what is that in your hand? Nothing. What are you doing? You're hiding. You're always hiding. You see, when sin comes into your life, the way the flesh works is it wants to hide. It wants to. Why does it want to hide? Because it inherently knows that you're wrong, that you have to hide because you're in trouble. You've done something wrong. And even way back when we go to Eden, way back in Genesis chapter 3 there, we saw Adam and Eve, and of course they've taken of the fruit, which they were forbidden to do. And then as soon as they ate it, they hid themselves. Right after they sinned, they went to hide. So we're exactly the same, aren't we? We're still that way. But what does the Bible tell us to do? The Bible says to confess your sins. In Greek, it's the Greek word homologeo, which means to say the same thing. In other words, if you stole something, you don't go to God. Well, I had a need of something, and so it was reparations, and I took it. You've heard that on the news lately. No, what you're to do is go to God. Lord Jesus, forgive me because I stole something that wasn't mine. Then you make it right and repent and don't do it anymore. That is how you find forgiveness. But you know, the great news is instead of hiding, is that we don't have to hide during this age of grace, as we call it, this church age, because Jesus didn't come to condemn you. You see, you might say, well, Bruce, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the awful thing. I have a really good friend that was in Vietnam, and he gets weepy when he talks about it. The terrible things that he did, terrible things, killing people. But he's saved now, you know, and even still, it's still to the core, kills him. But let me tell you, if that's you, or if you have killed somebody, or if you've just stolen something, or you've done things you shouldn't do, Jesus didn't come to condemn you, whatever you might think. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Look at this, John 3 and verse 17. You're all familiar with John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But notice verse 17, the next verse. He's, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, God's desire for you is that you would be saved, that you wouldn't be condemned. Maybe it's your chance tonight to be saved. I pray it is. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or say that Jesus is Lord, and you believe it in your heart, and that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we confess with our mouth, Jesus, be my Lord, your Lord. You were raised from the dead. I believe that. Be my God, be my King, forgive my sins. That's all it takes. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Now, remember back to our text here, that they are running into the holes and the caves in the mountains and in the rocks. The word for cave in Greek is, it's a Greek word called spalion. And it certainly means cave, but I thought it was interesting that an alternative meaning is hiding place. Isn't that interesting? That's where they're running for. They're running for a hiding place. And you might remember a few years ago, we kind of went and took a deep dive over this, and I showed you a couple of videos, and we talked about this out of the book of Isaiah. But I shared with you that there's a big industry right now in building underground bunkers for the elite and wealthy. And you can Google this and check this out. It's pretty interesting. But what I will tell you is that you can spend a lot of money building an underground kind of cave network for yourself, that they'll load up with food, you'll have water and fresh air and things like that. There's many of these things going on right now on the private basis. But additionally, there is a network that some of you know about, but if you don't, that there's a network of something called DUMBS, D-U-M-B-S, or D-U-M-B and then apostrophe S, and that stands for Deep Underground Military Bases. And they are these DUMBS, or deep underground military bases, all across the United States and the world. But let me share something with you that's a little bit daunting. Our government hasn't intended these bunkers for you or for me. I mean, unless you're an elite, unless you're wealthy or you're well-connected. They're not for regular people like you and me. Who are they for? They're for the elite and the well-connected. And this is exactly what John is writing here, is that it's the rich people, they're running into their caves and bunkers to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. Look what Isaiah says, Isaiah 2, 19 and 21, says this, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, and from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship. He's going to cast them away, in other words, to the moles and the bats in the cave, right? And then verse 21, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Wow. That's an awesome picture. The violence of the earthquakes that are described in all these passages that what seems to come is going to be unimaginable. And add to that, there's going to be meteors hitting the earth and asteroids hitting the earth. As they say, their stars are falling from heaven. It's no wonder people are running for cover. Now, there's a principle, if you want to buy into this, and I certainly do, is that those of the deep state and those that are in this New World Order thing, that they tell you what they're going to do ahead of time. And we have been pre-programmed for all these things, and just think back of all the movies that we've seen, Armageddon. We saw the movie, I was trying to remember the name of it, where the big alien ship comes in, Will Smith is there, and in that one you actually see a deep underground shelter there where all the elites go into it, you know, and very, very interesting. That other one about the end of the world where there's a great winter and then this one family doesn't get to go because they're not on the list and they can't go. It plays into all this stuff. All this stuff actually is happening. So think about this. When we read in Revelation 6, toward the end of the chapter there, verses 16 and 17, he says, and they're going to say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, let me ask you a question here. Based on that scripture, does it sound like the wrath has come at that point? For the great day of his wrath has come. It says it right there, right? But here's something that you want to keep in mind. He asked, who is able to stand? And, of course, we know that only those who are saved by his righteousness, by his shed blood, because the ones that are able to stand are us, and we're going to be with him in heaven at this point. And because 1 Thessalonians 5:9, remember, it says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. That's not the end of this in God's eyes for you and me that are in Jesus, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, Matt, there are those that believe in what's called a mid-tribulational rapture, and there are some great points about that view as well. And we don't know the timing. You know, we could be off on some of this stuff, right? I get that. We just know that we are going to go in the rapture at some point, but we pray that it is the way that we're talking about here. But think about this from that mid-trib, pre-wrath point of view, that if you take this the way it is laid out in the book of Revelation, it sure sounds like that the wrath is happening even from the very beginning, does it not? Because we're just at the very beginning of the Great Tribulation there. So if, in fact, it is sequential in order, right? And I leave it up to you to determine, is it or is it not? But to say that you're going to be pre-wrath, well, that would mean you're talking about a pre-tribulational rapture then, would it not? So that's just something to think about there. It's nothing to break fellowship over these kind of things because we don't know. We don't honestly know. But what we do know, that at some point the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord, and forever will be with the Lord. And that's our blessed hope. And so we look forward to that day. Now, the chapter ends here at verse 17, but I ask you a question. Think about this. How many seals are there? But it ended at the sixth seal. How is that? Well, the order of the book of Revelation is quite interesting because as we get through the different judgments, the seventh of the seven judgments always open up the new seven. So you're going to see that as we go through. Now, what's going to happen as we move forward? When we go into the next chapter, we're going to go into what they call a parenthetical chapter, and we're going to stop the story, and we're going to go into how God is dealing directly with Israel. So we're going to be learning in a few weeks, because next week we're not going to be here, remember. So it'll be the following week. We're going to learn about the 144,000. So some of you are familiar with that term. So pretty interesting stuff there. So anyway, let's pray that God will make clear these things to us in our mind, that we'd be looking up. And I'll tell you guys and gals, be looking up, for your redemption draweth nigh. If you don't believe that this global government thing is not a real thing, just wake up. Let me tell you, it's coming. It's coming in a crazy way. And so look to Jesus. Look to Jesus every day. Pray for our government. Pray for our president, that God would protect him. And pray that God would waken his church and draw many, many into him before the very end of all things, which I don't think is very far away. So let's go ahead and pray. And those of you who are not sure if you know Jesus, this should have scared the you-know-what out of you tonight.
And if you want to know you're in Jesus, just pray with me now. So, Father, we come to you, and we're grateful that you have chosen to allow us to know you. And we're not worthy of anything that you've given us, and yet you've given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You've given us your word and your truth. Father, fill us with your truth. Let us be people of your word that know your word, that we can rightly divide your word, Father, that we understand what it says. And Lord, help us to be ones that believe that you say what you mean, and you mean what you say. We take you at your word, Lord Jesus. And so with that, we take you at your word that anyone who desires to be saved, if they would repent and ask you to come in and confess their sins, that you would take them in. And so for those that would like to do that tonight, pray with me and just say something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you came to save sinners. I know that you came to save me. I know that you rose from the dead. I believe that you are God and King. Forgive me. Make me a new man. I will walk with you every day from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, please let us know. God bless you. We look forward to seeing you here at Calvary Sunrise this Sunday morning. God bless you. Good evening.